I invite the children to come on down this morning, and we're going to be really close so we don't knock something. Let's see. Mia, you want to come over here? There's a space over here. Okay. We've got lots of friends here today. How are y'all doing? Are you getting excited? What are you excited about? Christmas. Okay. I brought a word that you're going to hear a lot this morning. What is it? Joy. You know the pink candle that was just lit? That is called the joy candle. And joy is a word you hear a lot at Christmas, isn't it? Well, I want to tell you about when I was a little girl, long, 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 long time ago. We went to church not once a day, but we went twice a day. And so on Sunday nights, we went back to church. And before the the church started at 6:30, we had something called Little Preacher. You know what Little Preacher was? It was kind of like this, where the kids came up. And we sang and we did all kinds of things. And even though it was a long, long time ago, I remember that one of the songs that we used to sing that I loved was called, I've Got the Joy, 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 Joy Down in My Heart. Do you know that song? Isn't that a great song? Do you want to sing it? I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Where?
Down in my heart.
Where?
Down in my heart. I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart.
Where?
Down in my heart to stay.
And we talked about, there's lots of other verses to go with that. We would talk about what joy is. And this is what I remember. Christmas joy is really about, the J is for that God sent Jesus at Christmas time. And Jesus is what gives us joy. And we get joy, the O stands for others, by doing for others. That's what gives us joy. And the Y is very special because the Y stands for you. Because you are loved. You're loved by God. You're loved by all those people out there in the congregation, by your parents, by everybody. And so joy is really about God loved us and sent Jesus. We love others and do kind things for them. And that you are loved. In a few minutes, Roman Gardner is going to come up here, and he's just a little baby. This probably happened with you too. And one of the things the congregation is going to say is, Roman, we love you, and we are going to be with you as you're growing up. And so that is very, very important to know. Now, I brought something to give you. It's not what you typically see at Christmas. But look at, what is our church built out of? Lots of rocks or stones, right? So I brought for each one of you a stone. Because one of the things I want you to remember is Christmas joy is really what built Greystone. They were the stones because we love Jesus. We come together as a church because we love others. And the people in this church will always, always love you. And so you can get a stone and then go back to your seats.
Promise, Roman, if you hear nothing else today, hear that we love you. And we, your church, want to nurture your faith as you grow. Greystone family, Roman Coleman Gardner will understand what it means to be a child of God, not because his parents and his extended family teach him, but also because you are partners with them in this work. Roman needs to know what it means to be welcomed into the church and into the world and how to be a responsible participant in it. As part of his spiritual formation, Roman needs to know that you will welcome him, that you will love him, and that you will care for him as he grows. Greystone, this act of dedication is not only for the Gardner family, but also for you. We ask you for a commitment and a promise this morning. Will you teach Roman the lessons of the gospel, and will you show him in word and deed what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ? If this is your intention and your hope, will you respond by saying, we will?
We will.
Scott and Heather, Roman does not belong only to you. He is a gift from God given to you for a season, and it is your calling as parents to help him know what it means to be a child of God. Will you keep him within the reach and influence of the church so that he will learn what it means to be a part of not just your family, but also the family of God? I think Roman wants to preach. Will you be caretakers of his life and raise him in the ways of faith so that he will learn the voice of God and be able to one day answer that call upon his own life? Roman Coleman Gardner is welcomed into the loving care of this church in the good hope that hereafter he may never be ashamed to confess that Christ is Lord, to confess to that faith which you, his family, and his church have called to cultivate from this day forward. May God bless us all as we journey together in the bond of family.
Roman, this is your church. This is your church family. Church family, this is Roman. Roman, these friends are going to teach you the stories of your faith. They're going to teach you to sing the songs that remind us of God's love. They're going to rock you in the nursery. They're going to take you on mission trips. They might even chaperone you at a lock-in when you're in youth. Huh? Yeah. But they are going to make sure that you know that you are loved by this church and that you are loved by God. Because you are part of this family. And Pastor Chrissy is going to say a prayer and give God thanks for you and for your family and for the church that will help raise you.
Let's pray together. Good and gracious God, we give you thanks for the gift of children and for the ways that they bring play and joy and laughter into this world. We give you thanks for parents who strive each and every day to raise their children in the faith, teaching them practices and rhythms of life that will create a strong foundation upon which they might seek you. On this day and in this holy moment, we ask your special blessings upon Scott and Heather, and upon Roman too, that they might experience your love each day in their family, and that we, your church, might surround them with that same love which heals and bonds all things. In the Spirit of Christ, we pray. Amen.
From the prophet Isaiah, the wilderness and the dry land shall be glad, the desert shall rejoice and bloom like the crocus, it shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it and the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful in heart, be strong, do not fear. Here is your God. He will come with vengeance and with terrible recompense. He will come and save you. And then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. And the lame shall leap like a deer and the tongue of the speechless sing for joy. For water shall break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool and the thirsty ground springs of water. The haunt of jackals shall become swamp and the grass shall become reeds and rushes. A highway will be there and it shall be called the Holy Way. The unclean will not travel on it, but it will be for God's people. No traveler, not even fools, will go astray. No lion shall live there, nor will any ravenous beast come upon it. They will not be found there, but the redeemed will walk. And the ransomed of the Lord will return, and they will come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will be upon their heads, and they will obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Let us pray together. God of the prophets, forgive us. This is such an important season. Yet in our haste and our distraction, we forget to pause, to listen for words spoken just for us. We are in a sprint to Bethlehem, and if we are not careful, we will wind up at the manger with empty and exhausted hearts, with a faith that feels more like pretending and an unchanged hope for what could be. In prayer and supplication, help us to look deeper into our spirits, to understand this day our need, to see how these ancient words reflect even today on our 2019 predicaments. The prophet speaks to those who are fearful. Be strong. Do not fear. Help is at hand. Are you dying of thirst and feeling withered and brittle? Isaiah proclaims that waters will break forth. Refreshment is close by. Are you foolish? God will not let you lose your way, for your confusion is not God's. Who here is trapped, struggling? The prophet declares that freedom is on the horizon. To those who are sighing, Isaiah gently but assuredly whispers, this will not last. Merciful God, we thank you for your provision and care, even in this season where darkness stretches far beyond the hours of light. We thank you for prophets who call us ever onward. And we sing and we pray in the name of Jesus the Christ, who is our Emmanuel.
Now is our opportunity to sing our praises to God this morning. If you're turning your hymnal or watching the screen behind me for carol number 243, let's stand and sing together. Amen.
Oh, right with me. Loving God, in this wonder-filled season of Advent, you personally greet us with truly good news. And we want to pass it on. May your good news be an integral part of who we are, both individually and collectively, that others may come to praise you and your holy name. So we dedicate our offerings and ourselves to your grand movement of justice and the building of true community. In Christ's name, this prayer is offered. Amen.
Thank you. This is from Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 55, Mary's song of praise. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham, and to his descendants forever." The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
After the choir sings a couple verses, I'm going to stand and ask you to stand with us and sing two other verses, and those additional verses will be on the screen behind me. So we hope on our third and fourth verse you will sing along, or we'll come on your feet.
Oh,
There's a special way that music brings us emotionally and spiritually into the moment. I confess, the themes of the week, each week this Advent, have been tricky, and joy is no different. But to experience the choir singing and the circle of voices when we all joined in on that fourth verse was miraculous in a way. There's a question many of us are asking as we turn our attention this third week of Advent to joy. How can we find joy in times like these? Krista Tippett, who is an American journalist and host of a popular NPR show called On Being, finds this question so prevalent in today's society, she did a whole show about it. Well, honestly, she did several shows about it. Psychologists are also joining the conversation. If you Google, how can I find joy, you'll find numerous blogs and articles advertising 10 quick steps to mastering the art of joyful living. Architects and designers even offer aesthetic solutions that ignite sensations of delight when they're seen. Did you know that circles are more joyful than squares? Did you know that bursts of color are more delightful than a calm, neutral palette? Everybody seems eager to provide solutions to what must be a universal question. How can we have joy in moments like these? Well, I sat around a table with four other preachers on Wednesday, and without any prompting, one of them piped up, "Does anyone feel like this week, this third week of Advent, is the joy week? Does anyone feel like this week every year is always the most unjoyful week?" Well, she went on to describe a litany of unjoyful circumstances facing her congregation right now. She remembered the same week in years past, even in other congregational settings. And for her, they were consistently filled with pain and loss and grief. And she wasn't alone. Before long, the rest of us had joined in, sharing stories about the pain that we were holding from those within our churches, those who sit in our pews. We are quite a pitiful bunch as we prepared for this third Sunday of Advent. Somehow the spiritual gift of joy seemed to elude all of us at exactly the worst moment possible. How were we going to stand up and preach? How were we going to offer a message of joy when none of us seemed able to locate it? Well, I think the prophet Isaiah must have faced a similar dilemma. After all, he had foretold the Assyrian invasion. He had warned his people that if they did not right their ways, if they did not turn from greed to justice, that God would punish them with the army of a foreign king. And then it happens. Like some other prophetic figures in our Bible, it might have been tempting for Isaiah to whine and complain and say, "I told you so," to the king and perhaps also the people. It might have been tempting for Isaiah to pack up his prophetic calling and walk away. It might have been tempting for Isaiah to claim that there was no joy to be found, only destruction, disappointment, and overwhelming failure. After all, look at where his people were, stuck in the wilderness of exile, no temple, no promised land, no hope, and certainly no joy. But rather than giving up, Isaiah offers this beautiful poetry full of images that promise hope even in the worst of times. Do you remember the words? "The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing." Isaiah's words also remind us of Mary, the mother of Jesus, who somehow claimed joy in the midst of suffering. There could be no greater horror for a young woman living in the ancient world than to become mysteriously pregnant. There's a reason, I believe, that Gabriel begins the Annunciation with the words, "Do not fear," and I believe that reason is because there actually was much for her to fear. According to the law, Mary's pregnancy was a crime punishable by death. If she were to survive the experience, she would suffer a lifetime of shame and isolation under the gaze of those who refused to believe her innocence. Mary could have chosen despair, but she chose joy, singing out in faithful song, proclaiming, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and his descendants forever." Mary's song is a song of joyful protest. It is the music of her faithful resistance to what others will say about her. It is a song that praises God for what God is doing in her life. But more importantly, it is a song affirming her place in God's story of liberation. God's people are suffering under the yoke of Roman occupation, just as they suffered in the wilderness after the Assyrians invaded and forced them into exile. God's people are suffering just as they suffered in Egypt under the rule of Pharaoh. And Mary isn't the first woman to proclaim joy in the unfolding of God's justice. There was another woman much earlier in Israel's story, and her name sounded a little bit like Mary. Miriam, the sister of Moses. She also had a song of joy and freedom when she sang from the banks of the Red Sea after it opened up, making a way for the Israelites to escape Egyptian captivity. "Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously," she sang out profoundly in Exodus chapter 15. She sang and she played a tambourine, dancing, rejoicing with all the other women. Mary and Miriam, which is Hebrew for Mary, they sang songs of joy as God was setting them free. Liberation, freedom looked different for each of these women, but they both responded the same way, with joyful song. Miriam was freed from Egypt after God parted the Red Sea. And once the people got to the other side, they were greeted by wilderness, and they had to learn a new way of eating and drinking and living together outside of the predictable rhythms of Egypt. None of that sounds easy to me. Well, Mary's freedom is a little less obvious to us as 21st century readers. Though she was not held in slavery, She was captive to an economic and social and political system that viewed women as property and as a means for childbearing within the context of arranged marriage. Women were low on the totem pole, we might say. But Mary was freed from that lowly place in ancient society. She was liberated. She was lifted up by God's favor, even in the midst of her struggle. Because of Mary, God was able to bring about freedom and liberation to the whole world through Jesus, the babe who she carried in her womb. Although the songs of Mary and Miriam are songs of liberation and joy, we know, because we've read their stories, we know that their lives were not easy. Miriam walks through the Red Sea. She wanders in the wilderness. She survives on quail and manna for the next 40 years. She listens to her people grumble and argue. This is probably not what she had in mind when she took that first step. Well, Mary's life would also be wrought with stress and pain, beginning with this pregnancy and then watching her son grow up to be the person that he would be. But both women sang songs of joy. They sang of joy in the midst of danger. They sang of joy in times of distress, and yet in moments of faithful freedom from all that sought to hold them captive. In the midst of all that life threw at them, Mary and Miriam refused to give up their faith. They refused to lose their hope. They refused to lose their joy. Instead, they sang out with their prophetic voices, faithful songs, songs of joy. With all they had going on in their lives, the ability of Isaiah and Miriam and Mary to find joy in their situations makes me want to reconsider my own. In that episode of On Being, Krista Tippett interviews American poet and professor of English, Ross Gay. She starts the interview asking the same question that we began with today. How are we to find joy in times such as these? Well, throughout the conversation, the two talk about life. They talk about pain. They talk about struggle. And eventually, they meander to a definition of joy that resonates with what we find in the songs of the Bible. Joy is the light that flickers when the distance between us and the distance between us and God diminishes. Ross Gay says, sometimes there's a conception of joy as something that is easy. And to me, joy has absolutely nothing to do with ease. Rather, joy happens when connections are made possible despite the struggle that is the human condition. Joy happens when connections are made possible despite the suffering that is the human condition. In other words, it must be some kind of joyful miracle that we even find one another, that we connect with one another, and that sometimes we can even smile and laugh with one another, even in the middle of all the pain that life throws our way. Looking back on Scripture, we may begin to recognize another similarity about the songs and poems of joy. Not only do these songs emerge out of moments of pain and suffering, but they're also raised in moments of deep human connection, moments that occur in the midst of darkness. Mary goes to Elizabeth to share the moment, to share the experience, to share the miracle of pregnancy, even when it wasn't expected or planned for. And in the safety of that connection, in the safety of the human relationship, Mary sings her song of joy. She doesn't do it alone. And isn't it the same for Miriam in Exodus 15? After crossing on that dry land, she gathers up her sisters in the wilderness, and together, in their moment of deep connection, they dance and they sing. They sing their song of joy. And even the prophet Isaiah, he isn't alone enjoying the promise of God's restoration and God's redemption. He chooses to remain with the people. He stays in the wilderness, and he shares in their suffering and their waiting. And from that context, from that relationship, he offers a word of joy in the midst of destruction. It seems joy is a communal gift, and it comes as a flicker of light radiating off our encounters with one another. It comes in those shared moments when God draws near, even in our darkest days. Now, if you were here earlier this year, you may have read along with us as we studied Brené Brown's book called Braving in the Wilderness. And if you read the book and you were here, you might remember her thoughts about joy. In the book, she describes joy as the hardest, most dangerous, most vulnerable, and yet most powerful emotion that we feel, because we're always catastrophizing about the next disaster. We want to protect ourselves by minimizing joy so that the next time life hands us lemons, so to speak, we don't get hurt and we're not too disappointed. Well, Brown contends that allowing ourselves to be joyful, even in moments like these, as painful as it may be, being joyful is one of the bravest and most important things that we can do. So perhaps the answer to the question, how can we find joy in times like these, lies in our own willingness to be brave. Maybe the answer lies in our ability to continue to draw near to one another, to laugh through our tears, and to sing through our pain. Maybe joy is there all along, waiting to be claimed, waiting like a flicker of light, waiting to be expressed and experienced in moments of connection and in times when God draws near, offering us a glimpse of hope in the midst of despair. Frederick Buechner says that joy is a mystery because it can happen anywhere, anytime, even under the most uncompromising circumstances, even in the midst of our suffering with tears in its eyes. Well, I want to tell you that group of unjoyful preachers that I sat with on Wednesday, after sharing all the stories pain, which probably took about an hour. We also began to share a little bit about our personal lives. And before long, somebody was telling a story about their kid, which had all of us laughing so hard we were crying. And instead of telling more stories over the laughter, which preachers often do, when all the laughing died down, we just looked at one another in silence. And we recognized that joy had broken through. Joy had broken through even in the middle of all the suffering. For just a brief moment, joy, with tears in its eyes, had interrupted our day, offering a glimpse of the true joy that we will find in God's own presence. Just a glimpse. So here on this third Sunday of Advent, while we continue our long wait, while we wait for the fullness of joy that will be known to us in the Christ child, we join with Isaiah and with Miriam and with Mary and with all those who sing songs of joy in the midst of pain. And we wait trusting that somehow through it all, God is working to redeem us. One moment, one glimpse, one flicker of joy at a time. Maybe in times like these, joy is all around, even in the midst of our suffering. And maybe it's been there all along, just waiting for us to grow brave enough to sing its joyful song. May it be so. Amen. The road to Bethlehem is often long. It's often filled with pain and suffering, and it's often filled with joy and laughter. But it's ours to take the path. So if God is calling you to take one foot and put it on that path to Bethlehem in a new way today, either by professing for the first time out loud that Jesus Christ is your Lord, if that is how God is leading you to respond, then this is a great moment to come forward and to share that news. Or maybe God is calling you to come and to join in this group of faithful people who are always looking for a little flicker of joy. God's calling you to come and to join us in that way, then this is the best time to come forward. However God's calling you to respond, whether it's public or private, let us respond during the carol.
Let's stand together as we sing hymn number 292, Thou Didst Lead.
Before we leave this day, I want to tell you thank you for being here. Our worship has been better because of your presence. We are glad that you are here this morning. I also want to issue an invitation to you to join us again. Wednesday night, our Living Nativity will be out on our lawn at 6:15 and at 7. If it happens to rain, then we will see you on Thursday. But right now, it looks like we get to stick with our Wednesday plan. Worship again next Sunday here at 10:30. Our children will be helping lead worship through our children's nativity. It will be a Sunday that you do not want to miss, so be here at 10:30 for that. And then in the evening next Sunday, we have a service of hope and remembrance. If Christmas is a time that it's a little bit harder for you to find that joy because your heart is filled with sorrow, whether it's from mourning or whether it's just from life just not cooperating with you the way that you want it to, we invite you to come. Invite your friends and neighbors, those who you think that you need it. It's a wonderful service, and we'd love to have you at that service of hope and remembrance next Sunday evening. And then don't forget Christmas Eve, and you'll see that time there in your bulletin. But we don't stop at Christmas Eve. We do pull out everything, and it's a fabulous service. But we do have church again on December 29th and again on January 5th. And you'll see the details for those services there in your bulletin. If you are part of a committee, Leadership Council does meet today directly after this service. Let's continue in worship.
Let's sing together our sending song, Lift Up Your Heads.
Lift up your heads.
leave this sanctuary, this place of comfort, and hopefully this place of joy. May you leave with this blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. May God's presence always be alive within you, giving you the grace never to sell yourself short. Grace to risk something big for something good, and grace to remember that the world is now too dangerous for anything but truth, and too small for anything but love. So may God take your hands and heal through them. May God take your feet and walk with them. And may God take your hearts and set them on fire. Amen.